So glad to see all of you here as we gather together to worship God in spirit and in truth. So glad that we have another song leader in Miles. And he did a good job and continues to do a good job. Thank you, Miles. I just finished a series in regard to the Church of Jesus Christ. In its different designations in four ways. One is the temple of God. The church is the temple. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. The church is the family or the household of God. And finally, we had talked about the church as the kingdom of Jesus Christ. All of it shows forth the unity of the church, the oneness of the church of Jesus Christ, of which Christ is either king or of which Christ is the head of the body, the church. For the next few Sundays, I'm going to concentrate on Jesus Christ. And I'm going to begin with God's eternal purpose for the salvation of our souls, that we might have eternal life in Jesus Christ. See, the great theme of the Bible is the redemption of man from his sins in according to God's eternal purpose. There are two great doctrines in the Bible that's revealed in the Bible. One is general, I'm talking generally. One is the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the other one is the redemption of man. Those two are the great doctrines of the whole Bible. In creation, it affirms that everything in this universe, the heavens and the earth, has its origin in the creative power of God. As stated in Romans, the first chapter, that this creation, the heavens that declare the glory of God, reveals the divine nature of God, and it also reveals the eternal power of God. That's what creation does, and that's what creation reveals in regard to the creative power of God. In creation, all things are sustained or held together by the word of his power. In creation, all things consist and they're upheld by the word of the power of the Heavenly Father. Regarding the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of redemption that begins in, of course, revealing itself in the book of Genesis, is the gradual unfolding and revelation of the plan to rescue man from his sins and to restore man again into a paradise which we call heaven. Man had sinned against God, and God therefore had to put out a plan or put on a plan, cause the effect of the plan go into effect, I should say. And then when you look at the plan as it unfolds from the time of creation until the time that we reach heaven, from eternity to eternity, in other words, is the story of God's love for each one of us. It's a story of his patience, that he wants all men everywhere to be saved. And it's a story of sacrifice on the part of God in the sacrifice of his Son that carried out his eternal purpose to redeem you and me. See, Ephesians 1, verse 9 through 11 that Mario had read, talks about God's eternal purpose. It's a plan. It's a design by God even before the foundation of the world. When you look at that, what it stated, that this is the foreknowledge of God, in which he knew that when he created man in his own image, that man will sin. He foreknew the fact that when he created man as a rational being with the power of choice, he knew that man will choose sin and would rebel against God. And so God then, in his design, in redeeming man, when man had the choice to make whether to accept God or to accept evil, that he need to make a plan that will satisfy him and satisfy the man whom he wants to rescue and whom he wants to save. He knew that man would sin. And so when you look at it and try to understand the fact, when he says to himself, I'm going to create man. I'm going to create man in my own image and make man to have the be a rational, intelligent human being, and I'm going to give man the right of choice. When he did so and created man, he faced a problem in which he created this man to have a rational being and to have a choice to make. That when he sinned, he could say to himself, now, I created him, and he sinned against me. What can I do, he says, in regard to restoring this man to paradise and restore this man into the fellowship with God? All of that he foreknew. And because he foreknew and understood that, then he created a plan, or he designed a plan even before he created man. And even before he created the heavens and the earth, he came and he designed this plan. For what reason? So that man can give him the glory, the one that he had created upon this earth. This plan, this is the thing that's difficult maybe to understand. This plan must not only be acceptable to man, in which he will receive the remission of his sins. This plan must also be acceptable to man because it will give him the choice of whether to accept this plan of salvation by God or to reject it. So that plan must be acceptable to God by that, because man is not a robot. Man is not a mechanical being. Man has the power of choice. So that plan that God designed must be acceptable to man in the first place. But in the second place, just as important in regard to this plan, it must be acceptable to God himself. What can I do, he says, to restore man, that I can be justified, man can be justified? You see, the description of God in many places, especially in the book of Psalms, that God is a holy, righteous, and a compassionate God. That's what you read. He's righteous and he's holy. And so his righteousness must be revealed, his justification of man must be revealed in such a way that God will be satisfied with the plan he designs for God, for man to be saved. This plan also is a revelation of the wisdom of God. You see, when you read Ephesians 1, that this plan was made by God after his own will. The only ones that were involved in this plan is the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. No one else. Because why? Man wasn't created yet. Satan wasn't created yet. Because Satan is a created being. And when I look at this, he says it was planned not only after, he says, the counsel of his own will. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 6 and verse 7, that plan, according to what this apostle had stated, is the wisdom of God that were prepared even before the world was, as according to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 6 and in verse 7. So it was not only, well, I should say, it was only after the counsel of his own will. It was only his own wisdom that put this plan into effect when man does sin. But as I stated, it must satisfy God also for this plan to be acceptable. Acceptable to man, but also acceptable to the Heavenly Father. Now, how is he going to do it? See, in Romans, the third chapter, I read in the third chapter of this book. When I read in verse 23, this is what it's written by the Apostle Paul according to this God's righteousness. So in chapter 3, he says this, all right? By now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. I drop down to verse 25. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and he would be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying over here in regard to this eternal purpose of God, he's saying that God now has designed a plan in which God will be justified in that plan, and that God will justify those who will accept this plan. So you've got two ways of the acceptance of this plan, one by man and one by God. The important thing about this is that this plan was designed way before creation of time. Look at Ephesians 1 in verse 10 in regard to what this plan is. In this book of Ephesians, which talks about God and his church, or Christ and his church, he said in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration that will be suitable and acceptable to the fullness of the times. That is, he will sum up all things in Jesus Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him, he summed up all things. That's where the plan is designed for us to be saved, that he had made it in accordance to summing up all of the things of salvation for man is in Jesus Christ. So Christ becomes the central figure of this gospel plan of salvation. Christ becomes the one through whom I must go through and go to in order to be saved. There's no other mediator, there's no other high priest, there's no other advocate between me and God but Jesus Christ, because God has summed up all things in Jesus Christ. Not any other prophet, not any other king, or not anyone else in which this plan for the salvation of man except in Jesus Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world, according to verse 4 of chapter 1. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. He had predestined us before creation to become sons of God through adoption in Jesus Christ. We receive the inheritance in him according to chapter 1, verse 11. And that inheritance was, again, planned even before the foundation of the world. So all of the things that we read about in this New Testament and in the Old Testament regarding this gospel plan of salvation, all of that came into being before the creation of the world, even before the foundation of the world. I look again in regard to this purpose that I have in this passage of Scripture. I look at in chapter 1 of the book of 1 Peter in verse 20. This is what the Apostle Peter had stated in regard to this plan that God has for you and me to be saved. Peter, in talking to the Christians of the dispersion, had said this in verse 20. He was foreknown, that is, Christ was foreknown, before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So he tells me that I was foreknown even before the foundation of the world. God knew who he would save, and God knew that the salvation would be only in Jesus Christ and no one else. I look also in 1 Corinthians 1, 7, in which the Apostle Paul, in writing to this Corinthian church, or to the saints in Corinth, and he speaks again of the fact of the destination or foreordination of man to be saved, as stated in verse 7. And so when we look at all of these passages of scriptures that we read, we know and must understand the fact that this plan was even before the foundation of the world. That's his eternal purpose. But the other thing, too, about this eternal purpose, in which I must accept and I must understand, that go against all of these teachings of the religious bodies that says they follow after Christ, that this plan included the church of Jesus Christ. The plan included the church. The church already was in the mind of God when he designed this plan, even before the foundation of the world. I look at Ephesians 3, because the church will have an important role in man's redemption and in man's salvation. I cannot dismiss the church. The church is part of that great eternal purpose of the Heavenly Father. So when I look at Ephesians 3, and I look at these verses that stated over here, I look at from verse 8. He says, to me, the very least of all saints, that this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, that this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he purposed and carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the church's role? The three important roles of the church according to this eternal plan of God. That three purposes is one, as indicated over here in chapter 3, that the church has the role of making known the manifold wisdom of God. That's you and me. That's the church. We have a responsibility of revealing this gospel, or revealing this eternal purpose to all men everywhere for the salvation of that man. I have that responsibility. You have that responsibility, in which I take this gospel and taking this gospel and share it with people in the world that I live in. That's the only way that God had planned for this plan of salvation, for the saving of man, is through each individual Christian, and he is carrying out that gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the Great Commission was not only for the apostles. The commission of making known that gospel is for every Christian, every member of the Lord's church, because that's what God had planned from the beginning of time. When it says the manifold wisdom of God, and that manifold wisdom of God has to be carried out to the whole world, because this is God's purpose, then I must carry out God's purpose in regard to the making known this gospel. That's the first important role of the church according to the purpose. The other important purpose of the church is found in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 15. In verse 15, this is what the Apostle Paul had stated to young Timothy when he placed young Timothy in Ephesus and told Ephesus, you take care of the things in the city of Ephesus or in the church of Ephesus, because there are some problems of certain men teaching the false doctrines in that area. And so he said to young Timothy in chapter 3, he said this, I'm writing these things to you in verse 14, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And he says that church is the pillar and ground of the truth, or the pillar and support of the truth. That's your second important role of the church. The responsibility of keeping the truth, defending the truth, confirming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I'm not defending and confirming the truth, then I'm not carrying out the purpose that God has for what the church must do in preserving this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I don't make it known to other people in the first role, then I'm neglecting my responsibility in making known this gospel. Well, I've mentioned two things in regard to what the purpose of the church is. Make known the manifold wisdom of God. Secondly, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And I look on further in regard to this Ephesians, the third chapter, in regard to the role of the church. It said this in Ephesians, the third chapter, in which it says this, to bring to light in verse 9, what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God? My role, bring to light this gospel of Jesus Christ. To who? To the world around us. Here's the third reason for the church. The third reason for the church is found in Colossians 1, the 13th chapter 1 and verse 13. And also in chapter 2. The church is a body of people made up of those that God had called out of darkness and then translated those people into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The purpose of the church is to build a group of people and gather them in into one body, the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church. If you look at verse 1, or chapter 1 of this book of Colossians, verse 13, it says this. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of his sins. So we've been called out of the domain of darkness, and we've been transferred or translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter says about the same thing, but he uses it for another purpose in regard to why the church is there. In 1 Peter 2, he says, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One time you were no people, but now you are the people of God. One time you didn't receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the role that the Apostle Peter gives to these Christians is that you must show forth or proclaim the excellencies of God in your life, because that's your role as Christians. So the church, then, is not only one to make known the gospel, is not only to be the pillar and ground of the truth in the support of the truth. I find that church is used as a gathering place for all of those who were gathered, who were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, that church becomes the place of reconciliation. That's the place where God will reconcile with his people. That's the body of which he says, I'll be one with you in my being reconciled with you and you being reconciled with me, because I'll forgive your sins and you'll be with me in the one body of Jesus Christ. In Colossians, the second chapter, this is what it says in regard to the fact of being one. He says in verse 9, in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. In him you have been made complete. He is the head of all rule and authority. In him, he says, I receive my adoption as sons. I turn also to Ephesians 2, in which the Apostle Paul talks about this church. In fact, Ephesians talks more about the church than Colossians does. He says in verse 13, now in Jesus Christ of chapter 2, you who were formerly were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So that church becomes a place of reconciliation, not only between man and God. It's a place of reconciliation for all different nations. In this particular case, he's talking about the coming together into one body, the Gentiles and the Jews. You were reconciled, he says. You were no longer strangers. You are fellow citizens with the saints, and now you are of God's household. And so I'm reconciled and brought together in one body to come into complete fellowship with one another, all the different races under one body, and also a reconciliation with the Father who is in heaven. That's the reason for the church. A gathering place for all of those that God had called out of darkness and translated them into the body of Jesus Christ. So you've got all of those things about the church in which Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter had stated. All of these are in accordance to God's eternal plan even before the foundation of the world. So it's wrong, it's unscriptural to say the church came into being after man had sinned. That church was already in the mind of Christ. That church already had an important role in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the gospel plan of salvation. And so I accept that church as part of that eternal purpose. I accept that church. And if you look at Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, this is what the Apostle Paul had written: now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. He says, to him be the glory, where? In the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. So Paul says, glory to God is in the church and in his Son, Jesus Christ. He put Christ and the church together. That glory be given to these two. So you cannot say the church is not important. You cannot say the church has no part in the gospel plan of salvation. So the main thought that I want to bring out to you is that God's eternal purpose, God's eternal design, God's eternal plan to save man from his sins, that when Adam and Eve sinned, then the plan of God goes into effect right away. And yet that plan was already designed, was already made. You can be part of that plan, because that plan has now been revealed to his apostles and prophets according to Ephesians 1. That plan, as it gradually was made known through the Old Testament, through the covenant of Moses, and then through the covenant of Jesus Christ, when we reach the fullness of the time that is in Jesus Christ, that plan came into full bloom, and salvation is now made available to all of those who will accept. You've been created, I've been created as a rational being. And as a rational being, I can deduce and I can evaluate all the evidence in regard to what the Bible says. And I'll come to this conclusion that God saves me only through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that I can reach heaven and have heaven as my home only through Jesus Christ, because that's what God had planned for me, to have a home with him. So you must believe in Jesus as being the Son of God. Turn away from your sins, turn away from the affairs and all of the things of the temptations of the world, and turn unto God through Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, and then put him on in baptism, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life. In Christ, the old things are passed away. They become new. You're a new creature in Christ, all in accordance to what God had planned in the beginning. Every detail of the church, every detail of the plan of worship, every detail in regard to the gospel plan of salvation, all of those things were planned even before time began. All of it. That's why Christ could say to the apostles, in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, whatsoever thou shalt bind upon this earth have already been bound in heaven. So what these apostles were going to preach already had been designed by God before the world was. We stand and sing this invitation song.
915.